I'd like to thank the musicians this morning for setting up what we're going to be challenged with this morning, myself included, is to behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the sons of God. Our familiarity with that subject, sometimes it loses its bite, but we cannot lose track of its power. The world has its own definition of that. It is possible to go out during Christmas time and see somebody, Jesus is the reason for the season. And their reason may be, oh, he teaches us love and to get together and all that kind of stuff, not war, but peace, which is that certainly part of it. But the love of God is a transforming love. It will change your life because our lives need changing. Of course, when you get to this time of year, it's always let's think about the new year and what we're going to do in the new year, turning over new leaves, plural for some of us. And that's a good thing, to think about the new year, think about yourself, where you want to be and where you want to grow, and there's nothing wrong with that. But before we leave Christmas, there's one gift left under that tree. And it's not a package of socks for Uncle Joe. It's not a new tie for Dad. There's a pet present. It's a small one. It's not big. It's not as big as a flat screen TV. I was talking to some guy in a TV store, and we're talking about TV sets, and he started talking the language I didn't even understand. I don't know what's coming. I guess it's better. But the point is, here's a gift that nobody opened up. Just left it there. This gift is under that tree every single year. But in many households, it's left unopened. And what we need to do is open this gift up today and see what it is. Because during Christmas, we're surrounded by all this wonderful stuff, and somehow in all of it, we lose the love of God. Somehow in all of it, that love that transforms our life is lost among the glitter and the wonder of Christmas. Not necessarily saying those things are bad, but don't lose this gift. It's there every Christmas. It's the real reason for the season. It's Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for not just sin in general, for my sin. That he would go to the cross of Calvary for my sin. That he would endure the abuse of mankind against himself for my sin. That he would deal and take the wrath of the Father for my sin. That's love. And this is the package we want to open up today and look at. So often, people say, well, God is love, and so you just forgive everybody and we'll all be happy and wonderful. He cannot do that. Forgiveness is based on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, paying the penalty for sin. But how it activates in an individual's life, I have to receive it. I have to take this gift and open it up. If I don't take this gift and open it up, it isn't going to do me any good. It's going to sit under my tree next year, and the year after, and the year after. I go away into eternity never opening up this gift. I'm lost, and it's the very gift that could save my very soul. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And what we want to look at is this love. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see your love. Not just today, but every single day. It's so huge and so amazing. And we hear about it all the time. But we need it to change our lives. We need it to transform us into your image. So we pray as we look at this subject this morning, myself included, it's such a big, awesome responsibility to present this. And I pray, Father, that you'll be with me as I do that. But I pray that you will teach us. You will be our instructor. You will open up our hearts. For those who know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that this love will be magnified to change their lives. And for those who are here who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have never opened this wonderful gift of love, that they will open it today and receive the love that saves a soul, the love that changes a life. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, this book is all about, John talks about ways you can know that you're a true believer. Because we can go through life thinking we're believers, and many people do. They go to church, they read their Bible, but they've never really embraced Jesus Christ. Never really embraced. Maybe it's something you were taught when you were a child, and you just kind of, okay, that's what we do. Just like Muslims are raised Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses are raised Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics are raised Catholics, you happen to be raised in an evangelical church or a Baptist church. But there's some point in time where you must embrace Jesus Christ as your own. It just doesn't automatically transfer from generation to generation. There's a point in time when you need to recognize that you have offended a holy God and that you need to take that gift of love from Christ. You need to open that package up and embrace it for your own. And so that's a challenge. So John talks about this in 1 John, how you know you are saved. And some of this stuff, John doesn't cut any slack. You're either there or you're not. And he begins with, and see how great of love. Behold, what manner. See is the idea, the word in Greek is to really look at hard and understand what you're looking at. Do you understand when you say the love of God? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that verse by heart. Do you know what it means? Do you have any idea the scope of the love of God? You see it behind a goalpost or at the basketball game. Somebody's holding John 3:16. Some athlete has it painted on his face. And you go, hey, this is John 3:16. Does it mean anything? Sometimes we trivialize the very verse of the foundation of our salvation, the love of God. Let's look, see, perceive what this love is. And it's a kind of love. That word manner is a word that simply means a kind of what? Like what country are you from? You're from the United States or you're from Germany or whatever. It defines what type it is. There are different types of love out there. And there are love that the world defines as love, and then there's love that the Bible defines as love. And there's others. But we want to look at what this love that God loves us with. We want to look at that. We want to perceive that. And to perceive something, to understand something, that it changes my life. It's not just an intellectual exercise. Oh, yeah, God loves sinners. He died for them. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, we were sinners. He died in a place. He took the penalty for me. Great, wonderful. That's intellectual knowledge. I want to know it spiritually. I want the Spirit of God to penetrate my heart so I really understand John 3:16. It's not just some verse that I throw out there. I really, truly understand it. See, perceive, understand how great, what kind of love God loves us with. Because he's bestowed it upon us. As a benevolent Father, he has bestowed upon us a great and tremendous life-giving, life-changing love. That's what's in this package. And what is the result of that? That we should be called the children of God. Through this love, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Do we even understand that? And we see this, in such we are, is a notation in there. Some translations don't have that, and I can't figure out why, because it's in the Greek. So it says, how great a love, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. John emphasizes the fact that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by the power of this great, tremendous love, We have been made children of God, and such we are. There's building up a support of that context. And it says this, and here's John. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Well, it can't, because we know what the love of the world is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those who are sucked up in that kind of love, the love of the Father, is not in them. That's not a life-giving love. That's a temporary feel-good love that will pass away. This love we're talking about is eternal. God is the God of life, and he gives us eternal life. So what we want to do here is, what kind of love is? Well, we know that God is holy. He is righteous. He cannot tolerate sin. He is 100% complete. There's no corrosiveness in him. Sin is corrosive. You wonder why you age? You wonder why you break down? You wonder why you get sick? It's the effects of sin. It's corrosive. It tears us apart. People don't realize, why do all these things happen in the world? The creation itself was subject to futility of sin, and that's why it itself rebels against God. That's why we have storms, and that's why we have disease, and that's why we have sickness. There's the general effects of sin on the creation itself. That's why we get old. That's why we break down. It is corrosive. It corrodes us in every single way. It does, and the love of God is not corrosive. It's a growing, living, breathing thing that causes us to grow both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's a powerful love. As this body teaches us in Corinthians that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood in this condition cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's dying. If you get to 100 or a little better, you're doing real well. The eternal kingdom of God is eternal. So our bodies have to be changed in order to go into this kingdom. And he provides for it, because the resurrection of Christ restores the physical as well as the spiritual. So God is holy and just and righteous. He can have nothing to do with sin. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, part of the Romans road, talks about in the first verse, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, to be at peace with God's a wonderful thing. Peace on earth of men of goodwill. In this package that nobody wants to open up, there is peace through Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at our condition in chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. We are called helpless and ungodly. Helpless and ungodly. Sin put us in a condition of helplessness. We could not save ourselves. Or powerless is another word. Powerless to save ourselves. We could not do it. We were ungodly. We had rebelled against God. We rejected God. And we could not live up to God's standard. God does not change his standards. God does not change his standards. There have been people in the past that thought that was possible. Korah was one. Korah was a charismatic leader. He had followers. He had 250 men willing to go before Moses and God and offer incense on censers. You know, that was a dangerous thing to do, because God did not cut any slack when it came. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. What they thought, it didn't matter what kind of fire you offered. It could be any kind of fire. So we'll offer our own fire. They offered their own fire and they got burned up. And we say, how could God do that? He's holy. He can't tolerate the changing of his word because it seemed to be good to man. So Korah comes along and Korah says, I can be the high priest. Now, Korah was a Levite, but he was of a family that God had blessed in saying, you're going to take down the tabernacle, and you're going to take care of all the stuff. You're going to pack it up, and you're going to move it. They were not to be high priest. That was left for the sons of Aaron. But Korah, and he had a following, and he's probably very charismatic, and he probably would have made a good high priest from a man's point of view. But they didn't. What they did, we got to put this before God, and that's what Moses wanted to do. So they came, he said, bring him in. 250 people, men with censers, to burn incense to God. Moses said to him, is it not enough, Korah? The position that God has put you in isn't enough? No, wasn't enough. He wanted to be high priest. And he probably had the qualities from a human point of view to be high priest. But you know what God's reaction to that was? The earth swallowed him up, him and his whole family. And we look at that. How could a God of love do that? Well, those things were written as an example to us. And we dare not tread on the graves of those people, because the lesson was God doesn't change his word. His word is holy. It is God-breathed, and it's there. So we see a God who will not tolerate the changing of his word. And we see in the Old Testament, guys who tried to change it paid a heavy, heavy price for it. Did we learn anything about God from there? Let's see what else Romans chapter 5 tells us. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, than in, while we were yet sinners. Now we're called sinners. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the solution. While we were helpless, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. See the pattern there? The love of God was demonstrated towards us that while we were still sinners, while we were being sinners, while we were in a condition of sinning, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. So we see a standard. He's holy. He's righteous. He doesn't tolerate sin, and he doesn't tolerate the changing of his word or any of that stuff. But yet, while we were just like Korah, just like Nadab and Abihu, God demonstrated his love towards us by dying for us through Jesus Christ. So we're called helpless. We're called sinners. Now, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath. We're going to be saved from God's wrath through the death of Christ if we embrace Jesus Christ as our true Lord and Savior. Verse 10, for while we were enemies... Now we're enemies. We're first helpless before God, then we're called sinners and ungodly, and now we're called enemies of God. Do you ever look at yourself as an enemy of God? Do you look at yourselves as before you trusted Jesus Christ that you were an enemy of God? You were a sinner, a transgressor, a rebellious person, a rebel before God? Do you ever see yourself as that? God does not tolerate sin of any type, any kind. And sin must be judged. But look what God's doing. God's loving us. And he's sending his son to die for us, even though we were ungodly and helpless, even though we were sinners, even though we were enemies. God loves us. And he's in the process, for those who trust Jesus Christ, for those who open this Christmas present, they are being saved. Let's go to Ephesians. Someplace in here. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible is full of separation language. When it comes from the holiness aspect of God, you'll hear words like death is a separation word. Abomination is a separation word. Cut off is a separation word. They're separated. because sin separates us from God. God is life, sin kills us. Death, that's separation. When you die, you are separated from God if you do not know him as your Savior. You are separated from God. All that he is, all that he's done. That's why hell is called the outer darkness. No flames down there. That's just a way of depicting it. There's nothing. There's no light. There's nothing. Everything that God has brought into existence that you have enjoyed is gone. That's why it's called the outer darkness. There's no buddies down there sitting around on a keg drinking beer. There's none of that. It's outer darkness because you've rejected the God of life and it's going to separate you from him. And death is darkness and doom and gloom. Eternity, you would not live for God. You are living for yourself now. You will not, and you'll live for yourself forever. You'll live with yourself. That's why it's separation. Notice. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead in the condition of deadness in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now we're called sons of disobedience. We're called dead in sin, and we are called sons of disobedience. Among them too you formerly lived in the lust of your own flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That really helps your self-esteem, doesn't it? We don't think of ourselves as that. But that's what we are, because we were born sinners. And when we sin and violate God's word, which he is not going to change, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way, the holiness of God will not allow it. So we're enemies. We're children of wrath, sons of disobedience, because we're rebelling against God. We're walking in the desires of our own heart. It's a sad situation. How much love did it take for God to love me? It took the love of God. God doesn't mete out love, by the way. Hey, I'm great, God. I'll give him a 16th of a millimeter of love. That doesn't work that way. He asks us to love him with all our heart, soul, and might. Guess how he loves us? He can't hold back his love. But notice this, verse 4. But God, then there's a play here, while being dead in our trespasses and sins, God was being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Dead in sin. My condition before God, it should leave us as we think here on this subject. How in the world did God love me? How does God love me? I'm kind of unlovable. Rebellious, transgressor, sinner, ungodly, separated from God, dead in sin, child of disobedience, son of disobedience, child of wrath. How in the world does God love me? The question is, when we run into people like this, the unlovable ones, how do we feel? You ever have to work with an unlovable person? How about in the church? Is there somebody unlovable to you in this church? Are there people hard to love in your own family? Now start thinking about God's love for you. God's love for me. How did God love me? How did this holy God, who can't tolerate one speck of sin and will judge it, and when it was found on his own son, he judged his own son. Here's Jesus. All he did was take our sin on him. And when God saw it there was only one thing that God could do. And it's judge it. Why in the world would we say, oh, God loves me and he'll just let it all slide? He can't. But yet, in his great love, which he loved us, he sends Jesus Christ to take our sin, to take our punishment. All the wrath that was deserving of my sin, he took so that I could have life. And all I need to do is open it up and receive it. Behold what manner of love how great is this love? I didn't deserve it. I was a sinner, a transgressor, one whom God had his sights to judge. And yet, by the love of God, by the love of God, he saved me. I am thankful. The day, first day I was in college, I had this guy I didn't even know came into my room and asked me if I was born again. I had no idea who he was. First day, comes in, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Huh?
And so my parents, as faithful as they were, they took me to church every Sunday. And you guys heard this story before. But when he said that to me, I looked at him and said, yeah, I'm born again Christian. What else was I going to say? I thought I was. But 7 months of life told him there was something different. There wasn't any change in my life. It just was I was into religion at that time in my college years, being into religion. And because of his steadfastness and this person's love for me, God used him to turn my life around. I realized I didn't know Jesus Christ. It didn't affect my life. It was just kind of a cool thing to be. Try Jesus, you'll like him, kind of deal. And the opportunity that man's faithfulness and what God had done was miraculous. You know, the first time he challenged me to my salvation, I got mad at him. What do you think this is? My pride rose up. Donnie's been preaching on pride, and it was prideful. How dare you say I'm not saved? I wasn't. I was living a phony life. I didn't understand the love of God. I could talk about it because we were in Bible studies all the time. But the love of God is much bigger than that. I had to consider the love of God. I had to think through the love of God. I had to understand the love of God. Here we are, another verse about us. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Those things are relationship destroyers, every single one of them. And when we sit and watch a television show, and I'm beating up on TV, but that's what you see right there. That's what we see, and that's what's modeled for us and our children in our life. This stuff is where you want to be. This is where it's at. But they destroy relationships, not only with people, but with God. And he says this, of these things of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, continually do, present active verb, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's like the love of the world, if it's in you, the love of the Father isn't. There's no middle ground. This great love, which God loved us, can change the hearts of those who practice those things. But if you continue to practice those things, those are things that earmark your life, then you are dead and you're going to hell. You're not saved. The love of God can forgive you of those things, no matter how bad you get, but if you continue in them, you're done. You're separated from God forever. You wonder why God doesn't answer prayer? You wonder why God doesn't work in your life? It could be because you're practicing these things. That is a possibility. Because we have a way of justifying every one of these behaviors. We can justify immorality, sexual immorality. We can justify, we're not hurting anybody. Oh, we love each other. We're consenting adults. Oh, yeah? It's still sin. God hates it. Yet the love of God can forgive you. The love of God is big enough to swallow you up, but you can't continue to do these behaviors. Back to 1 John. So we have this, here we are, sinners, and here we are, holy, righteous God. But that holy, righteous God, whom we have hurt, loves us enough to send his son to die for those very behaviors he hates. And once those are forgiven, he can change a life. Notice verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. Beloved, term of endearment, we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we'll see him just as he is. What he's talking about here is we are, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, once you open up this wonderful Christmas gift of God's love, you begin a journey of change. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And where are we going? We're going to the image of God. We are going to be back to the complete image of God. Not one that's marred by sin, but one that's free from sin. And we will look like Christ in our morality, in our life. He is free from sin. We will be completely free from sin. He talks about the glory of God. He talked about accomplishing the will of the Father, brought about the glory of God. When we trust him and we receive this great love with he loves us, we will accomplish, the work of God will be accomplished in us, and we'll all stand in glory. Whenever it talks about in the scripture we being revealed with Christ, it's always revealed in glory. Because that's the glory, the completed work of Christ, the redeemed mankind, the redeemed purpose. God's purpose and work in us will be complete in that day. And when it's complete, it glorifies God. And there we all are standing in the presence of all those who have trusted Jesus Christ, the work of God fulfilled in us, and the work that he did on the cross to get us that way, we're all sharing in that glory. We don't even know what in the world that is. Because that's why he says, it has not yet appeared what we shall be. Why he's saying that, when you stand in glory with everyone else who's been saved by the accomplished work of Christ working in us, by the power of that great love, that'll be glory. And it's hard for us to understand that because we don't have anything to compare it to. You on your best day will not understand the glory of God. That day we will, because there will be, standing in the glory of Christ, our Savior, with which a great love, which he loves sinners, transgressors, all of those awful things that we do, all those destructive things that sin works through us, he saved us out of that, but we need to embrace it. We need to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we're saved, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we need to take that love and consider that great love. My word, I was here. I was unlovable in the eyes of a holy God, and he changed me. Praise God. Because that path led to destruction. It doesn't take much to know that. Get into a sinful lifestyle, and you'll see it'll destroy you. I talk to people who don't want to be changed, even though the things they're doing are killing their life. I can't become a Christian. I'll have to do this, and I'll have to do that. I'm not done sinning yet. How's that for an excuse? I know you're right, but I'm not done sinning yet. Well, that sin might kill you, and you might not be around tomorrow. It's just people's thinking. They don't understand the concept, love. And, you know, the problem is our world has defined love for us. What's the world tell us to do with the unlovable? Get rid of them. We don't want these things. They're a pain. Get out of my life. Because you're unlovable. It's all about me. What makes me happy? What does God say? It's not all about you. It's all about me and my great love for you. And when he tells us to love our enemies, is it any wonder? Because he loves us with a great love. We got to be careful we don't take advantage of the great love which God has for us. We need to grow from it. So the challenge here, and we need to be challenged. I'm running out of time, but here it is. If you're an unbeliever and you've never opened this package up, or maybe you're someone who's here today who has knows about everything. Yeah, Jesus Christ died for me, yeah. The challenge is this Christmas, open this gift up and ask God to reveal his love to you. I want to see this love. where you finally take and embrace Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. That you begin to trust Him day by day for your decisions and for where you're going. Find out, taste and see that the Lord really, really is good. He's changed my life and He's continued to work in my life because I don't stop growing once you get to a certain age. We always grow because God's a big subject. I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and experience the love that God has for you. If you are a Christian, have we somehow lost sight of the love of God? Has it just become, oh yeah, I love God, it's wonderful. Yeah, it's wonderful. Oh, it's wonderful. Or have we, forgotten the scope of the love of God and the power of the love of God to change me into the image of His Son? Our prayer for the new year might be, Lord, teach me to love You the way You love me. Teach me to love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, as You love me. Teach me that. I want my life to change. I want to see my life change, and I want to see the lives of others change. And I know that if You change my life, all those I come in contact with can be changed. But I need to pray, God, teach me, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto me. Today in the city of David is born a Savior, which was for all mankind. So we have the challenge. Does John 3:16 really have teeth in it? For the believer and for the unbeliever. I want to see us all grow. I want myself to grow. I want to understand this love more than I ever have before. Because it is so big that I can't grasp it all at one time. I have to take time to learn it. So I'm going to ask God to teach me. Teach me about Your love. And that's what all God wants. He knows we don't understand it completely. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, and you have walked with faith. But let's ask God to teach you about the love of God. Because it's an exhaustive love. A holy God loves an unlovable sinner and was willing to die for that unlovable sinner. Was willing to die on the cross at Calvary for that unlovable sinner. Was willing to die for this unlovable sinner. That I could have eternal life. That you could have eternal life. I need to understand that love. If you're not growing in your faith, if you're not growing spiritually, pray that prayer. Teach me about Your love. The scope of that love. The power of that love to change. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a huge subject and you just barely scratch the surface. But I pray that You will teach us about Your love. I want to see all of us grow in the love of God. We need to all grow together. Because it affects our community, affects our families, it affects our communities. And we need to see a change. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There's hurting people within our own families that need Christ. We pray, Father, You teach us about that love. You teach us about Your love for us, that it would really change our lives, it would help our witness to others we come in contact with. May we be people of the love of God. May we be people of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Dear Heavenly Father, as we start this new year, open our eyes to the wonders of Your love. Open our hearts to the power of Your love. As we go our way today, give us safety on the road. And as we eat our supper today, let us talk about the love of God. Let us never forget the power that saved us out of death into life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.